Well, it is that time of year, isn't it? I noticed that our mute button is getting a workout right now. We're practically rubbing the letters off of it on the remote control for the TV set. Seems like commercials are coming up all the time that we just don't wish to listen to. Now, we know through history that Christianity adopted a pagan custom some time back. They adopted the customs associated with the Christmas that's being kept these days. Christianity compromised in that move. What would cause us to compromise? I'm not talking about keeping days that we don't want to. I'm talking about compromising God's law, His way. What would cause us to compromise? Would it be the threat of severe poverty? Maybe torture. Many Christians have been tortured through history. How about lack of food? Would that cause us to compromise our belief? Or maybe if the cable was disconnected or dish was removed. I'm being a little facetious, but we get hooked on habits sometimes. I'd like to flip the coin over, though. How about being given much? Being given much may very well be the most detrimental to us if we don't know how to handle that. I've referenced it before when lottery winners hit it big and their lives become destroyed in a short period of time. Now they have the means to act on all their impulses. But how about inheritance? How about inheriting, say, like a large company? Say a grandfather wills his company to his son or daughter or grandchildren. And, of course, the person inheriting it may not have the passion for that type of business or that company. And more times than not, they start to spend it rather than build it. They lack the passion and the wisdom to handle it. Well, let's talk about Solomon today and how Solomon compromised. Solomon was given much, and he was given the tools to manage it. He still found himself compromising when all was said and done. Solomon's heart was turned away from God. Turn with me, please, over to 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. We'll pick up the story. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. We'll be reading through verse 14. Starting in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." Now in verse 7, "Now the Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." And verse 9, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So far, Solomon has certainly given God the glory for this great people, and he started to understand his responsibility as king. And there was a discrepancy he could see early on. Now in verse 10, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies.'" By the way, those things were commonplace for kings to desire in that age. "But have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. We start to see how this stage is set. Solomon is set to be the wisest person that ever lived. God granted him that. And in verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And in verse 14, this is important. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Well, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God certainly gave him wisdom. But he also received riches and honor. But what about the lengthening of his days? Well, that's a condition which would take time to prove out. Let me ask the question, what similarities do we have with King Solomon? Do we have any similarities? Well, I believe we do. In verse 7, we read, I do not know how to go out or come in. Well, you know, we reach a point in our conversion where we say, God, show me what you want me to do. How can I be a servant to you? And God will show us, if we're humble, we ask him. And then all of a sudden, we come to the problem. We say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Show me how to do this. Well, we need the tools to do that. Solomon was there at that point, and he asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. It's interesting to note, in almost every opening prayer to service, we ask God for his instruction and his teaching, so we might be able to expand on our knowledge and become the children of God. Kings and priests, we can't do it on our own. We're acknowledging that we lack, just as Solomon had. Now, Solomon received wisdom, and we have received God's Holy Spirit, which leads us to truth. Well, we probably need to understand a little bit more about Solomon. He wasn't the oldest of David's sons, so he wasn't a natural selection for the throne, next in line anyways. Matter of fact, he was the fourth of four living sons by Bathsheba. Of course, the first dying. He wasn't the strongest. He found a rival in Adonijah, the son of Higgith, who apparently was the eldest surviving son of his father David, and who had the support of Joab. So I guess you could say he was politically connected. But how do we compare? Well, we don't have to turn there, but in James 2 and verse 5 we read, Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? We are chosen as the weak and base. Matter of fact, that was our first hymn that we sang today. We don't stay there, obviously. God instructs us. But what about the compromise? What about the compromise? In 1 Kings 3 and verse 14, we read, So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Did that happen? Well, actually, Solomon lived into his mid-50s, according to commentary. That's not particularly old. He didn't receive long length of days. Well, how did that happen? There seemed to have been a compromise. Let's look into a little more of the background of Solomon. His wife was the daughter, or at least one of his wives, was the daughter of Pharaoh. And of course, that helped establish an alliance with Egypt. I would imagine many of you have done a study on Solomon. and seeing the commerce which he was able to construct in the region. Matter of fact, Israel at that time under Solomon's rule had some of the largest ties to commerce to the neighboring nations as of any time. It was quite an expanse. And the way he would do that is that he would marry their daughters. That was how the alliances were made. He did that with Egypt, especially for the horse trade that came from Egypt. Now we know Egypt, biblically, has been the symbol of paganism and idolatry, and he was told not to do that. He was told not to go back into Egypt. Some more facts about Solomon. He did build God's temple, which took 7 years. His father had gathered much of the resource, and Solomon constructed the temple. He spent 7 years doing that. He spent 13 years on his palace, though. His father's palace wasn't big enough. Solomon's focus was more engaged in what he was building for perhaps Pharaoh's daughter than for God. But of course, he didn't have just one wife. He had many. And their pagan customs became a part of his life eventually. And of course, it wasn't probably like that at first. Now, you know me. I'm married to one wife, and I'm happily blessed that way. That God has blessed me with a wonderful wife. It takes a little bit of thought, not too much, but you can imagine the problems that would start to arise if you had two or three or four wives or more. Could you imagine trying to divide your time up? And if one heard you talking to another, could you imagine the jealousy that would arise? And of course, my wife isn't here today, so I can say a lot of things, right? Hold on. My phone could be on. I better shut that off. She's listening in today. Okay, I'm safe. Maybe that's the same type of problem that Solomon had. With many wives, he would become distracted, and I would imagine there would certainly be some jealousy there. But seriously, we haven't bought thousands and thousands of horses, married many wives from neighboring nations or countries, built palaces, but what about metaphorically? Our house is probably a little bit less than an average size house these days. We're not pushing for a large place, but it suits our needs for now. How are we feathering our nest? I guess that's the question I'd like to ask. We are building a temple, though. We realize that. We're building a temple. But do we spend more time building our palace than God's temple? Do we focus on storing up goods where moths and rust will decay? I was talking with somebody earlier, and time is starting to get away from me a little bit. I don't know where it's going, but it's getting away. And I noticed that vehicles rust out extremely fast. Either that or I'm going through the years a lot quicker. We'll buy a used vehicle for the company, and it just, before long, it's starting to become one with the earth again, and we have to turn it. And I noticed that boards on the pasture fence, it seems like I just put those up not too long ago, and they're starting to rot. And they won't withstand the pressures on the other side pretty soon. So we have to do something about that. I can certainly understand how things just simply decay. Do we find ourselves becoming entwined in worldly interests and opinions? So what was it that happened to King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived? What happened to him? Turn with me over to 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. We start to get the picture of what happened, where the compromise began. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. We'll be reading through to verse 4. And King Solomon loved many foreign women, even the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, of the nations which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not go into them, and they shall not go into you. Surely they will turn your head away turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. He clung to them in love. He had a passion for what he was told not to do. Continuing in verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. In verse 4, for it happened when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. We see a comparison here between King Solomon and his father, David. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. Solomon asked for a discernment, but chose not to see it any longer in his older age. He asked for discernment, and he received it. He was very wise. But you see, it accumulated through time. Remember, time carries the burden of result. So what we do now, we see later. And what he did early on and didn't correct, he grew fruit from that. The wisest man ever allowed his heart to turn away from God. Did it happen when he was young? The seeds were being sown, but through the course of time, his heart was turned. Was he warned? Are we warned today? Well, turn with me over to Deuteronomy 17. King Solomon certainly was warned very vividly. Deuteronomy 17, and in verse 15, we pick up the thought here, and God said, if you're going to have a king, there's going to be some instructions here for you. There's going to be some ground rules, so to speak. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. You shall set a king over you from among your brothers. You may not set a stranger over you who is not your brother. And in verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, so as to multiply horses, because the Lord has said to you, you shall return no more that way from now on. In other words, Egypt. First point I'd like to draw here is we are to leave our own Egypt behind. They were instructed not to return to Egypt. Continuing on in verse 17, nor shall he multiply wives to himself so that his heart does not turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold to himself. Now, we understand our treasure is stored in heaven. As I pointed out earlier, anything we store on this earth is going to decay in time. The next point I'd like to draw out, the lusts of the flesh are not to be a factor in our life. The lusts of the flesh are not to be a factor in our life. Continuing on in verse 18, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write a copy of this law in a book from before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Sound familiar? That's my next point. We are to study regularly the Word of God. You see, repetition is how we do learn, and we are to study the Word of God regularly. In verse 20, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he may make his days longer in his kingdom, he and his sons in the midst of Israel. Is our life longer if we keep the commandments? Well, the fifth commandment has promise, if we honor our father and our mother, That certainly has promise to longer life. But the point I'd like to draw out here, we have eternal life promised if we overcome. That's our promise. Well, that was then, and this is now, you know. There's a big change from then and now, right? Well, is there really? I don't know. Let's look into Scripture and find out. Turn with me over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Solomon was seduced by his interest in mingling commerce with relationships, his wives and other nations. So let's put these points into a different context. The first point was, we are to leave our own Egypt behind. Revelation 18 and verse 3, this is Babylon, the great has fallen here. In verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Solomon certainly took advantage of that situation with the commerce he had with the nations around him. He made Israel extremely profitable. He had a magnificent commerce going on at that time. That was his focus. He actually took resources and energy from the army because he didn't use his army very much, and he used it to acquire goods, cedars for one. He would have a rotating group of people, rather large from what I understand, as much as 10,000 people going into other nations and doing work for these resources. They'd be on for 1 month and off for two. So he certainly had an abundance of the nations around him, including Egypt, with the horse trade. He would buy horses, keep the best ones, and then sell the other ones to the lands around him. And keep in mind, if you had a fast horse, you ruled the day. Revelation 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Well, Solomon certainly didn't heed that warning. He built up commerce, married into other nations. Point number two, the lusts of the flesh are not to be a factor in our life. We realize in the parable of the sower, the cares of this world and the deceit of riches and the lusts about other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. We find that in Mark 4 and verse 19. There's a specific warning right there. Well, do we spend 13 years on a palace and 7 years on the temple? Turn, if you will, to John 17, verse 15. John 17. It was interesting this last week. You know, you never know when this stuff is going to pop up, you know, when you least expect it. I was at a client, and we have some large projects on the table there, and they take a lot of time. And sometimes we have overrun in time and resources and so forth, but that's to be expected to some degree. And the owner made the comment, well, what I'd like to see for Christmas is one of those projects completed and put underneath the tree. Well, the projects are much larger than to go underneath a tree. They could pull the tree out of the ground. You wouldn't put it under the tree. But I just, you know, where do you go with something like that? You know, you look for the next topic change and you go there rapidly. You know, how do you backpedal that one? Well, it happens to us day in and day out. Sometimes when we know it and sometimes when we don't. John 17, verse 15. This is Jesus praying for his followers, his disciples. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, or set apart, them through your truth. Your word, and the word here is logos, your word is truth. Well, I don't think there's any other time of year that we get bombarded with things we don't wish to experience. Like I said, the mute button's getting worn off the remote. You really can't watch TV for even 15 minutes at a time without silencing it anymore. And we can shut the door to our house and lock the doors and keep the television off, and it still comes in. As you go through the mail, you know, you sort through the mail, and most of it goes in the round can. You have to sort it, and you think, okay, well, it's all weeded out. I'm good. Well, a few years back, when the kids would come home from school, then it started all over again. As soon as they came in the house, you know, we had to sit them down and explain certain things. Well, it's not my favorite. It actually bugs me when, and I heard this just this last week. It's like, well, do it for the children. Do what for the children? Why the? You mean keep? Don't tell them about the lie you've been selling them on. Do it for the children. What's that about? But point number three, we are to study regularly the Word of God. And of course, Solomon was told that too in Deuteronomy 17, verse 9. We read it. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we are to study regularly the Word of God. And we know when that doesn't happen, when we get out of routine, or maybe we're traveling or something. My wife and I have been traveling quite a bit lately, and it really breaks up the routine. You know, you wake up in the morning and you don't have the same routines. Your prayer life changes. Your study habits get flipped around, and it just... And sometimes it can be postponed, and you're looking at the third day thinking, wait a minute, what's going on here? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study earnestly to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane, vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Wow. I picture Solomon's wives, some of them doing that. I just don't see how he could have given them all attention that they might want. And, you know, it's not like they were going to go anyplace. They had to stay there. But I could just see the trouble brewing in such an environment. And the ones he did give attention to, you know, suppose they nagged him until he gave them his undivided attention for probably 30 seconds, and then they coerce him into building something for them. Well, I want not just a cedar chest, I want the cedar palace. Build me a cedar palace so I can put my God in there. Well, I could definitely see how Solomon went down that road, and he was not able to reverse it after a while by choice. And of course, the fourth point here, eternal life is promised to those who overcome. Solomon, of course, was offered length of days. We too, through the fifth commandment, honoring the fifth commandment, we're offered length of days physically. But what I'm referring to here is spiritual, our spiritual life, eternal life. We don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 3 and verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So it's not a mystery. We've already seen the example, and that was Revelation 3, verse 21. We are following in Jesus Christ's footsteps. But turn with me over to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. In conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. This is Solomon here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days do not come, nor the years draw near when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. When I read that and I think of Solomon's life, it makes me question whether or not he was actually happy in his older years. He wasn't real old, like I said, maybe mid-50s. It sounds like he didn't enjoy the thought of getting old, to use a different vernacular, something from my generation. Maybe he partied too much, you know, burned himself out. The empire he built was through the eyes of a lustful direction. He was told not to gather wives, but he did. King David also had problems, but keep in mind that he prayed to God for a clean heart. He prayed for repentance. I don't see that in King Solomon, his son. I don't see that evidence. While Solomon continued down a road which eventually took him away from truth, he didn't change his course. But how could he? He was the king. A king can't change that, can he? He built a large empire. He put a lot of energy into that. Let's remember these points. We are to leave our own Egypt behind, point number one. Point number two, the lusts of the flesh are not to be a factor in our life. And point number three, we are to study regularly the Word of God. And of course, number four, eternal life is promised to those who overcome. But you know what? We can know the Word of God. We can recite it. We can teach it. I don't have to go back into history to show any of you that. But if our life doesn't reflect it, we can end up compromised. Final scripture here, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This sounds like a final statement here, a conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, in not keeping God's commandments, Solomon lost fear for God. Pursuit of self became the dominant factor. And he had an image to maintain. His image. He was the king. He had it all. But of course, that's in contrast to God's image and God's way. We see that vividly. Solomon compromised and gave in to self. Brethren, let's not compromise, but rather give in to God.